Okay, this morning I wanted to look at Psalm 25, and it's merely has a little note on the top that says, of David. And while some psalms give actual indications as to what was going on when David wrote a particular psalm, this one doesn't give us really any indication of when that might have been, whether it was before he was anointed king or after he was anointed king, doesn't say. But as we go through and see some of the things that were going on, you get an idea that there were things happening in his life that caused him to look to the Lord. So before getting into the psalm, just want to kind of look at the major characters that are in this psalm. And to start with, it's David, and he get the idea that he is really concerned or worried, or he's being weighted down by a number of things. One of them is he's concerned about being put to shame. And if it was time when he was king, you could see where a king would not want to be put to shame. If it was a time when he was a shepherd, that might not matter so much. But as a king or as a leader, he wouldn't want to be put to shame. Another thing that he's bothered by is his enemies. He has enemies, and his concern is he doesn't want his enemies to triumph. And that's a real concern. Another concern he's thinking about is the sins of his youth. They come up as he's going through the psalm. He's concerned about the sins of his youth and his rebellious ways. He also is reminded of his great iniquity as we're going through the psalm. And he feels that in some ways his feet are in a snare. He feels like he's trapped. He's being held back, held in. And he just feels like his feet are in a snare. He feels lonely and afflicted, and he's got a troubled heart. There is anguish, and he's distressed over his sins, and he has some enemies that fiercely hate him, and that's a real concern to him too. So as David is feeling this way, kind of get the idea that he has found a place where he can commune with the Lord. And as he's feeling this way, he feels that he needs a refuge to go to, and he just needs to have to be relieved of the responsibility or this heaviness that's on his heart. So when he's looking to the Lord, to begin with, he sees the Lord as his object of trust and hope. So he has a trust in the Lord. He's got a concept that the Lord is watching over him, and that the Lord is his only true trust and hope as he's going through difficult times. Again, whether he's out shepherding the sheep or where it's a time after he's been anointed king, either being chased by Saul or hiding out, or even after that as he was king. And there are times when things weren't going so well in court. Things weren't going so well with his family. He had three different sons that decided they wanted to be king before he was ready to let go of kingship. So that might have caused him some trouble too. But he sees the Lord as being the real refuge during times of trouble. He sees the Lord as his savior. He also sees the Lord as one who is merciful. And even though he might deserve hard times, he knows that the Lord doesn't always give you what you deserve. That if you repent, if you seek the Lord's will, there are times when the Lord will give you mercy and not exactly what you deserve. He gives you what you don't deserve, and that's sometimes a respite from what is actually happening. He sees the Lord as perfect love, a love that is not so much dependent on things, but just he knows that he is loved by his God, and that's an important thing to him too as he's going through these tough times. He also sees the Lord as good, and he mentions that. And it seems like in our times today, good is kind of an overused word, that I think it's really kind of lost its savor. When we look in Genesis, each day God created something, they ended with him saying it was good. When he created light, light was good. And it's just not light and dark. This was perfect light. And it was, when it was got dark, it was perfect dark. It was perfect. The things he created, those the bodies in the sky, the things that he created on earth, whether it be the plants or the animals, at the end of the day, they were good. And just if you think of what is a perfect blade of grass or a perfect tree, or when he made the birds and fish, they were all made perfect. They were made just the way he wanted for just the purpose that he had. And David sees God as good, and God's desire is that the people who follow him, his followers and those who seek his will, that they act in a way that is good. But God knows that man's goodness is not going to approach his. Only his son, Jesus, will be good, a man that is truly good. But he's not on the scene yet. David is looking forward. Perhaps this is a time after he's had the promise that someone would sit on his throne forever. And in the meantime, he wants to make sure that his life is a life that will allow that to happen. We'll see that kind of going on as we go through the psalm. He sees God as upright, and that's, again, somebody we can have faith in, and someone is true is someone that's upright, that they're always tell the truth, and there is no deceit or nothing that's resistant in them. Sort of like the gods and the idols that the people were serving, they never knew really when the god was happy or not. It was an idol. It had no life in it. It couldn't say. False prophets could say things that the god was thinking or the god was perhaps doing, but they were never sure. And David knew that false prophets like that couldn't tell what the Lord was thinking, only the true prophet. There were times when David wanted to know what the will of the Lord was. There was a time when he was going through hard times and we wanted to know what God wanted him to do. He told the priest to bring him the ephod, and he asked the Lord directly, "Shall we go up and take care of business?" And the Lord answered him directly, "Yes, go." So David wanted to know what the will of the Lord was. Also, he saw God as being gracious. God, in being merciful, didn't give David what he deserved. And as he talks about his sin, he knows he deserves punishment. But he's also looking to God to be gracious, to not give him the punishment he deserves, but to give him goodness and mercy. And be helpful with him or to him during times of hardship. Now, when we think of, as we're going through here, we're going to mention David's enemies. And there's a part where David's enemies are treacherous without excuse. In other words, these are two-faced people, people that look at you and smile and say, you know, "Hi, how are things going?" But in the background, they have other motives, and their desire is to see you go down as they get lifted up. So he's got enemies that are just treacherous without cause, and he's not even maybe perhaps sure who they are. But there were people in his court during times that were treacherous to him. They would smile to him at one time and talk about him behind his back at other times. So David was ever mindful of treacherous enemies. Also, there are enemies that fiercely hated him, and he was concerned about having enemies like that that would grow up and increasingly hate him without seeming a cause. As we're thinking of what things that we go through as we apply the psalm here, we go through times when it seems that the world and the flesh and the devil that Jesus talked about are troubling us too. There are things of the world that trouble us. And those are things that David saw, the sins of his youth. Those were things of the world. There were things of the flesh, again, his sins that caused him trouble. And then the devil, we know, is someone that's around all the time trying to bring us down. That's probably the root of where some of the enemies came from, were just the devil pushing on people to do things to try to destroy the Lord's work. When Nathan confronted David after his sin with Bathsheba, he told David that because of his sin, the enemies of the Lord were able to rejoice. And because of that, the child that he and Bathsheba had was going to die, because David's sin allowed the people the enemies of the Lord to look down on people, especially God's people, the Israelites, because it looked like he was allowing this type of sin to go on. And again, God being upright would not allow that to happen. So looking at the psalm, we begin, verse 1 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And this is David in a prayer where he's looking to the Lord, and because of his trouble, he lifts up his soul to the Lord, because he knows down deep that the Lord is the only one that's going to give him any kind of encouragement during these hard times. So, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God." And again, he's looking at the Lord. God is the only one who can provide him with what he needs. "Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." And that's his encouragement, that if he is able to get close to God, that he won't be put to shame by the things that are happening. Then he says in verse 3, "But they they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." And he's hoping that this will be the justice of the Lord exacting this punishment on his enemies, that because they're being treacherous to him, that the Lord will give them the punishment that they so deserve. And that gives him some hope there that while he's trying to be good, he won't be punished, but since they're trying to be bad, that they will be. Verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior." David realizes that there is a way that the Lord is happy with, that is pleasing with, and he wants to follow in that way, regardless of whether he's a shepherd or this is a time when he's king. He knows that there is a way that's a right way, and he wants to follow that way, and he sees the only way of doing that is if the Lord shows him the way, if he'll teach him the path, guide him in the truth, and teach me, for you are God my Savior. Now, as we were going through Deuteronomy at one time, the Old Testament, God had a portion in there about kings, and God said the king was to copy out make a copy of the law for himself, and to read and study that copy of the law. And don't know if David had that. There's no mention that he had that, or he even did that. But as we go through the different Psalms, we see that David did have an understanding of God and what he wanted. And when David wants to be, "Show me your paths, show me your ways, guide me in your truth," it seems like he did have a knowledge that somewhere that truth was available, and he availed himself of that. And he wanted Lord to continue to teach him how to be, to stay on the right way, and how to be either a good shepherd or a good king or whatever he was doing. The Lord had the right path for that, and he wanted to follow and fulfill the will of the Lord. Verse 5, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." So the Lord is still his hope. He's looking to the Lord only for his future. Verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love." Your great mercy and love. So he's depending on that, the mercy of God, and God's love. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy, for they are from of old and from the time of Moses, well, even before Moses, from the time of Abraham, God was merciful and he also showed love and he kept his promise to Abraham and giving him a son and the promises to Isaac and to Jacob that there would be a land that would be for them. And David is now living in this land. So he remembers that God is a keeper of promises. So he's depending on, his hope is in God, the keeper of promises, who is a keeper of promises from old, from the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now David is, whether he's, again, a shepherd or king, he knows that he's in the land that God has provided his people. Now, he's going to say, Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth. So God does have a memory. And David says, remember your mercy and to your people, but don't remember my sins. Don't remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Overlook those in your mercy. Overlook the sins of his youth and his rebellious times. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. And again, he's appealing to God's goodness. And this isn't a small thing. God's goodness is the perfect goodness. And he's appealing, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Remember me in the best way possible. Forget my sins. I want to be your man, your king, your shepherd, the person you want me to be. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. So he appeals to the goodness of God. Instruct me as a sinner, because the Lord, therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right. And David's attaching himself to that prayer as well. He wants to be humble in God's sight. He wants to be properly led. So he humbles himself in God's sight. And he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Loving and faithful. And again, he's going back to God's attributes. All of your ways are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Now, covenant, this is the first time it's come up in the psalm. But again, these are from times of old. And the covenant, back from Deuteronomy, God makes a number of provisions in the covenant, but essentially he says, if you follow me, if you don't follow idols, but if you follow me and keep my covenant, I will bless you and the nation. You will live in the land and you will prosper. And that's important to David as king, because he's now king in this land. In the book of Judges, there are many stories about when the people kept turning to idols, and the Lord would allow them to be harassed by the nations around that also worshiped those same idols until those people decided they needed help. And then God would provide them a judge that would lead them out. And David wants to be the person that keeps his people from going back to worshiping idols. So it's important for those who keep the demands of his covenant. And David doesn't want to lead his nation of Israel into idolatry. That's why when he was king, it was important for him to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He wanted to do that several times, to bring the ark close. He wanted the presence of the Lord close to where he was, so that, again, he could be close to the Lord and he could follow the covenant of God and make sure that the people didn't worship idols, that the people only worshiped God because their blessing depended on their worship, and he wanted worship. David wrote a lot of hymns, a lot of psalms of worship, because he wanted to make sure the people worshiped the Lord and didn't fall back into idolatry and get kicked out of the land. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, for the sake of your name. Remember Moses, when the burning bush was there and God said, I want you to rescue my people. Moses said, If I do that, they're going to ask for your name. What is your name? And God gave them the name, I Am. So David is seeing here the importance even of God's name gives his character. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. So again, he's seeing he doesn't want his sin to get in the way of his being a good king, a good follower, a good shepherd, whichever area it is. He sees it important for God to lead him in the right direction. Verse 12, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Now, David wanted to be the king that God had chosen him to be. David was anointed by Samuel, but then he had to wait for a long time while he was being chased by Saul until the time came when the Lord would remove Saul and make David king. So for a long time, David was essentially anointed God's king, but he didn't really have the kingship. He had to wait for the Lord to do that when it was right. So who then is a man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. And again, that was a big part of the covenant, was when they divided up the land, each tribe had a portion of land, and that land was to stay in with the tribe. So David wanted to see, once he got established, he wanted to see this land pass on to as an inheritance to those that would come up later on. His concern was who was going to be king after him. He wanted to build a temple for God, not just a tent, a tabernacle for the Lord to stay in. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be in a temple. And God said, you're not the man for that, David, but it'll go to your son. And David wants to make sure that things pass on, that he will spend his days in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land. Now, for David, that happened. Solomon was a very prosperous man, as we read in Kings and Chronicles, a very prosperous man, and he did inherit. But again, Solomon didn't have the desire to follow the Lord that David did. Solomon allowed idolatry, and that brought destruction that the rest of Kings and Chronicles talks about. But David didn't want that to happen during his lifetime, and it's too bad that he wasn't able to pass that on to Solomon. Verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And David was concerned to know the covenant and follow it, because that's the only way the people would be blessed that he was leading. And the only way was to keep the covenant, to know the covenant, to follow the covenant, and the Lord would bless them. As soon as they moved to idols was when they would start having trouble. And again, too bad that didn't get passed on to Solomon, because right away he began building idol or places for worship other than the Lord. And that brought a lot of trouble on Israel later on. Verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. And he feels himself trapped. And the Lord is the only one that can release him from that, give him freedom and salvation from the things that are holding him back. So he says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, because in the Lord is where his hope is. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Again, grace. Turn to me and be gracious, for I am lonely and afflicted. Now, whether this is a time he was probably not the shepherd here. This is probably a time when he was king. And there were probably times when he was trying to do the right thing for the Lord, and he was being surrounded by those who following the Lord was not their first priority. And he felt lonely in doing that. And he also probably felt afflicted that as he was trying to do right, there was those who were treacherous that were smiling and giving him the nod, yes, men, but they weren't doing what was right. And David felt affliction in that they were using him to try and get something else done than what he wanted to do. So the Lord was the only one to be able to free him from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. The troubles of his heart. And again, these are the things that are weighing heavy on him, that if things aren't going well, is it my sins from the past? Oh, Lord, forgive my sins in the past, my wrong ways. Turn to me and be gracious, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Free me from the trap, from the snare. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away my sins. So he wants to be free from the things that are holding him back so he can follow the Lord's will. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. So as he's trying to do the right thing, he's building up enemies and they hate him. They fiercely hate him. Now, they're not just being treacherous, they fiercely hate him. Verse 20, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame. And again, that's how he starts off. Oh Lord, don't let me be put to shame. As your man, I don't want to bring shame on you because people know I worship you and I don't want to bring shame on you. So don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies triumph. Verse 20, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me. And that's where, as he's following the path of the Lord, he wants to do what is right. And if he does what is right, then the integrity of him doing what is right and the uprightness of his life, where his sin has been forgiven and he's trying to follow the Lord, following in the path of the Lord that the Lord has shown him what to do, that this integrity and uprightness will protect him from the treacherous people, the people that are trying to bring disfavor on him. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. And again, there's no better place for us to place our hope than in the Lord. And finally, he says, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And again, that's his prayer, that even though he is not worshiping idols, he knows that there's a chance that the people are, that the people are not following the covenant as he is trying to do. So his desire is, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. So his prayer and his desire is that his nation, that he be a good king, a good leader, and that the people he is leading will follow his example and seek the Lord's will. I was thinking of an application for that, and Paul, in a prayer about the Colossians, mirrors some of the same things that David was just saying in this Psalm 25. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, we have not stopped praying for you, this is verse 9, you have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul wants people in the churches that he has founded, he wants them to find out what is God's will. And that's our desire too. We want to know what God's will is for our lives. And Paul says, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And that's kind of mirroring what David was saying. He wanted to live in a way that was pleasing to God, and his way would please God, that he wouldn't bring shame and his enemies wouldn't triumph. We may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. David's inheritance at that time was the kingdom that was coming. He wanted to pass his kingdom on to his son. We have different inheritance we're looking forward to, and that's an inheritance with the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued, again, rescued, David was looking forward to being rescued. We've been rescued from sin, whether it be the sins of our youth or just the sin of every day, but we've been rescued from that sin. For He has rescued us from the domination of darkness, dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So while David was looking forward to being a good king and to passing it on to his to inheritance for his son, we're looking forward to just following the Lord here in this day. And we thank you. We're thankful for being rescued, for the redemption that we have and that God has prepared us for. And there's an eternity that we're looking forward to. And the things that life that here, we just need to keep short accounts with him, to keep in prayer and have him show us what the pathways are for us to do here in order to please him and to share the good news that we have with those around us. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for David and the encouragement that you gave him through being his God and being his rescuer, his salvation. Thank you, Father, for being our Heavenly Father, for rescuing us from the causes and the things of sin and giving us an inheritance to look forward to, a time with you and with your Son in heaven. And Father, we thank you now for this time together this morning. And thank you, Father, for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.